think that, again, in turns us to think about the one who gave their life so that we may have eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. And so as you celebrate Memorial Day weekend, as you honor the families, as you think about the sacrifices of the men and women of our country, continue to focus on the cross as well and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 3 of Titus. We're ending the series today. And Paul, in his fashion, encourages us to be ready. There's a sense of seriousness and a sense of focus to what is to come. I remember not too many years ago, I fell in love with a girl, and her name is Marissa. I'm still in love with her today, just so you know if you were worried. Yeah. And we began to date, and everything was new and fresh and exciting. And, you know, I love the way her hair was big and curly, and I love that. And her smile and just her spirit about her, she was so kind and steady, all these things. And as I got to know her more, I was like, I want to marry this girl, okay? And so I remember asking her father, we were meeting at a Waffle House in Memphis, Tennessee, and I had to ask him for her hand in marriage. And I remember going to him, and I had typed up this whole financial plan to show how we're not going to financially make it. It doesn't make sense, but please trust me with your daughter. And I remember sitting across from him, and he just looking at me goes, I love you and I care for you, but this doesn't make sense, but I believe God can do this. And so he gave me his blessing. And then all the preparation happened. I remember asking her to marry me. I remember standing on one knee in a puddle of ice, and it was snowing downtown Memphis. And I asked her to marry me, and she kept saying, when'd you talk to my dad? She didn't even say yes. It took her 15 minutes to say yes. And so I was really nervous about that, but I mean, 12 years later, here we are. And so, but I remember when it was time to plan for the wedding, there was a lot of things to get ready. There was preparation, there was venue, there were wedding rings, there were groomsmen, there were bridesmaids, there were ceremonial stuff, all that stuff that I had nothing to do with, right? But there was a lot of things that you had to get ready. And I remember sitting with my best man at a table in the church in the back kids area. It was like a short table, so I was sitting on a short seat, and I remember just taking a breath and realizing in my mind, like, I'm ready to do this. This is what Paul ends chapter 3. This is what he ends the book of Titus with. He tells them to be ready for good works. All your preparation to get married, all the things that went into the day where you would say yes to the one that you love, that all that preparation was for the rest of your life. And Paul is saying at the end of Titus, he's saying, be ready, church, for good works. Be ready for good works. He says, before you go, I want to remind you a few things. And so in chapter 3, there's really a list of things that he wants to remind them. He wants to say, listen, you guys are on the island of Crete. You are churches on the island of Crete. And I want to remind you of what it means to be a family of God ministering in the context that you live in. And he calls us today to be ready for every good work and stay focused on our mission. Hopefully it's not news to you that God has strategically placed King's Church and other churches in the town of Anthem. Like, not simply just to gather on Sunday, but to display good works so that they would see God's glory and glorify God in heaven. Like, we understand that, right? Like, we're a light, right? We're supposed to be salt and light, right? That's what God has designed our church for. And church family, what Paul is writing to Titus is so crucial for us today. As a church family, we are on a mission. This mission extends beyond Sunday mornings. It extends to our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, and every space that we occupy. Our purpose is to make God's glory known, to see lives transformed by the gospel, and to worship Him in all we do. And we have a responsibility everywhere we go, whether at the water cooler or in meetings or in Little League games or in our homes, we are called to live on mission. These words are fitting for us. Because these words to Titus are, you live in a culture, Titus, in Crete, where the underbelly of that culture is completely against the things of God. Wake up, church. Like, I want to encourage you, like, the underbelly of our culture is against God. And he wants us to live in such a way that people see Christ. That's what we've been called to do. Here's the big idea for our text today. We have 15 verses, and I know you're like, Kyle, we had 5 verses last week, and you preached for 41 minutes, okay? Listen. Just times that by, you know, 2 more, okay? No, I'm kidding. But we have five reminders. It's like, these are like a set of rules when you walk in my house. So reminders for our kids are: be kind. Don't grumble and complain, but do everything with joy and peace with one, you know, live at peace with one another, kids. Like, those are the reminders in our home. Here are five reminders. The big idea is the local church, reminded of its identity, is fit for the mission. We have to know who we are and what God has called us to be. And Paul is telling Titus, listen, this is who you are, and this is a reminder of the things that you must be so that you can be effective in Crete and we can be effective here in Anthem. So how are we reminded of our identity? Well, here's the thought. To live the gospel every day, number one, I must be aware of my surroundings. Let's read the text. It's a long one, but we'll get there. Remind them to be submissive to rulers. That remind. To be submissive to rulers and authorities. To be obedient. To be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. To show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Amen? Those three words, we can just preach a sermon on that. He saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. I want to insist on these things, Titus, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, and for they are unprofitable and worthless. And as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and is self-condemned. Then he ends with this: when I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send their greetings to you and greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. These are God's words for us today. May we get them and be gotten by them. Number one, be aware of your surroundings. Paul is saying, you are in Crete. You are amongst a people that do not glorify God. You're amongst a people where the culture is opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not any different from where we're at today. And he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient to every good work. There's two things in this text, and we're going to go through each reminder kind of quickly. So I hope that you will go back to the Word and you would dive deeper into this. But number one, he says, be aware of our surroundings. You and I live under civil authority. That's not easy for us as Americans, because as Americans, we typically rebel against authority, right? 1776, Boston Tea Party, all these things. Listen, we are under civil authority, and this is what Paul tells them. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. And before we jump to conclusions about what all that means, he clarifies what it means to be obedient, to obey them. Now, I want to give us some clarifying things. We do not obey the government when in the government, when man says something to do opposite of what God has done. We do not obey them in that way. We see that in Acts chapter 5, that we must obey God rather than man is what they ask. We obey God before we obey man. But in things that are not directly correlated to what God says, we obey the civil authority that God has placed over us. All of us have been placed under authority. You're placed under authority when you were born into a home and you have a mother and a father, right? You're placed under authority at work, and we as citizens in our country are placed under authority, and we are to obey that authority as long as it does not contradict the things of God. Remember Acts 5:29, we must obey God, not man. But 1 Peter reminds us this too. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That we have to be aware of our surroundings. We don't simply go through life hoping that people may get to know Christ by our actions and words. No, we are intentional that as we represent Christ, we are a witness to the world is that we are submissive to civil authority. Now again, the caveat is that that authority is pushing things that are not of God. We do not have to submit to them. But should we should not be a people that are rebellious. On the island of Crete, these are mercenaries. These are people that were rebellious to the Roman Empire. These are people that are not known for their submission. And Paul says, if you're going to be different, you're going to be like Christ who humbled himself to the point of death. And yes, death on a cross. We got to be aware of our surroundings. It starts with civil authority. But it's not just civil authority. It's the unbelieving community around us. It's Anthem. We've got to be aware of our surroundings, that we have to shine our light to them. So whether we're on a pickleball court or we're at the water cooler or at our neighbor's house or whatever we're doing, that we're pointing people to Christ by what we say and by what we do. Look what he says. He says, be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. I love that word courtesy. It means kindness and gentleness and humility. It's hard to translate into the English language because it has lots of definitions. But the idea is that the reflection of who Christ is shown through us and how we are courteous and kind towards other people. Christian, church family, at King's Church, we should not be a church. Hopefully no church should be a church that's known for quarreling, for fighting, for acting like the people that are out there in the world that don't have Jesus in common. We have to be aware of our surroundings. We're to be a light in this. It's gentleness and unity. There's to be no limit either to our humble courtesy or to the people whom we are to show it to. There's no limit for us as Christians. That's how we act. That's how we think. We're aware of our surroundings. The Cretan culture was rebels, fighters. We're not to live like that. 1 Peter 2:12 says it like this. Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable. Keep your conduct among them honorable. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Meaning when people look at the church, when people look at King's Church here in Anthem, they should realize that we're aware of our surroundings and we're acting different. We're letting our light shine before them. We're a witness to them in a way that's different than how the world witnesses to them. So we must live aware of our surroundings, church family. Our witness matters. Don't forget where you are. This is not our home. Like, just remind you, this is not our home. Our home is a place called heaven. And we are walking with Christ on this earth, connected to him and following him and glorifying him until then. But we are citizens of an eternal kingdom. And therefore, we should reflect that to those around us. We have to be aware. Paul says, hey, Cretans, Titus, tell them to be aware of their surroundings. Church family, we got to be aware of our surroundings. We got to be aware for the sake of his glory and his name in this world so that others would be drawn to the gospel by our speech and our conduct. We need this reminder. Number two, got to go a little bit faster. Be formed by the gospel. The second reminder that he gives, not only be aware of our surroundings, that we're to be a light in this world, but number two, be formed by the gospel. Like, we got into this in chapter two, and it's easy to look at Titus and be like, oh, there's chapter one, two, three, so it's different ideas. It's just a letter. We added numbers and chapters later on. Paul's just writing this one continuous thought. And so understanding that 11 through 15, as we talked about, he renews us, he restores us, and he refocuses us, the gospel does. That thought continues on here. Read with me, verse 3. Sorry. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. What Paul begins to do is compare, hey, you Cretans that are now Christians were just like the Cretans in the culture, right? You were just like them. You were once foolish. You were once disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. You were just like them. Who were you? Here's the thing. It is good to remember where you came from. It is not good to dwell on who you were. There's two tendencies that we have as believers. There's two tendencies. Number one is, I'm trying to bury who I was and forget it ever happened. That's a tendency. The second tendency is to letting your past control you and never forgive yourself and move on. Paul is not telling Titus, dwell on the fact of who you were in such a way that you never move on, that you're a different person now. He's also not telling them to bury it, completely forget about it. He's saying that the memory of reminding yourself that you were formed by the gospel and who you were is so essential to your relationship with God and your witness in the world. When we look out throughout all the Bible, there's so many times where he says, remember. When he talks to the children of Israel, remember when I delivered you from Egypt. Remember when I did this. Remember I did that. Memory is so powerful. And Paul is saying, if you're going to be influential in your community, if you're going to be fit for the mission, you've got to remember who you were, but put it in its proper place. Do neither of those. Don't let your past control you. Don't try to bury it like it never happened. Do neither of those, but put who you are in its proper place so that you will remember the gospel. Here's the thing. Some of you say, man, you know, like, hey, I remember I got saved when I was 5 years old, and so I was in wicked rebellion between ages 1 to 5, man. Like, I threw my passy down, I yelled at my parents, I asked for food when I shouldn't have, right? I was a bad baby, right? Like, that's my testimony, right? And then some of you are like, no, I was radically changed. I was going one direction, and now God came into my life, and I'm going a complete opposite direction. That's towards him. Both testimonies are wonderful. Because God, by his grace, is what changed you. Don't diminish what God has done. Who you were separated from God. He says, you were just like them. You were foolish and disobedient. You were hated by others and hating one another. That you were angry and wanting to do harm, and you had envy for one another. And you were led by passions and pleasures. We have to be formed by the gospel. It begins by knowing who we were. And then in this beautiful passage, and I'm so mad that we have only 7 minutes to talk about it. Verse 4 through 7 is one of the most beautiful passages of Paul articulating the gospel of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We only have a few minutes, so I'm going to break it down real quickly. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to go through it. He says, be formed by the gospel in verse 4. But you were this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. What did he do? He saved us. He saved us. You were like the Cretans. You were like the world, but he saved us now. So let me walk through a couple questions. At what moment did he save us? It says in the text, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God appeared in Christ. That's when he saved us. At that moment, when Jesus came onto the scene, that's when the gospel was proclaimed, and that is when he saved us. Who was involved? God, our Savior. Now, there's people that get in theological debates to say, well, you know, like I submitted to the Lord, or I chose the Lord, or the Lord chose me. Here's the reality. Salvation is only a work of God, because if he didn't choose to come and send Jesus, none of us would be saved. So let's just put that theological challenge to debate. Like we talked about this last week. Like, you were dead and he made you alive. Case closed, right? It's over. What has he done? He is involved. He's the one involved. God, our Savior. Paul doesn't say, man, when you sat there and realized this and you did this and you did this. He's not talking about that. He says, when God, our Savior, appeared, that is when he saved us. For what reason? Not because of works on our own. We didn't do anything. That's what the text says. Let's look at it again. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. The Bible says very clearly, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Meaning they are ceremonially unclean. They are not acceptable. They will not be taken as credit towards your salvation. In the bank statements of life, You were negative in debt, and there was no way to get out of the debt. And Jesus came and put all of his credit on you, and your debt is cleared. That's the gospel. It wasn't works of you. It wasn't your own works of righteousness. What was it according? Because of his mercy. For what reason did God do this? Because of his mercy. He's a merciful God. Not because you earned it, not because you worked for it, not because you were kind of good, not because I was kind of good. It was because of his mercy. Next we see, by what means? How did he do this? How did he save us? There's two beautiful, and again, we don't have the time to go into depth, but through the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is how he saved you. That is what he did. That's what he did. That's what he did inside of you. What, by what means did he do this? It says this, that we, whom he poured out richly on us, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. A lot of words in there, but here, let me just make it super simple. The Holy Spirit came into your life, drew you to God, and God saved you so that you had this old nature. And God traded your old nature, threw it away, hung it on the cross, and placed in a new nature in your heart. That's the regeneration, the rebirth. That's when Paul, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, what must I do to be saved? You must be born again. You have been made new. That's regeneration. You've been awakening. That's the renewal. You were dead. You were nothing. And now you are alive. That's what he has done. He's done that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now resides in you because he's regenerated you. He's changed you. By what means? By the means of the Holy Spirit coming in and changing you and giving you a new nature. For what purpose has he done all this? Why has he done this? So that being justified by his grace. Again, we're going fast through this. We have three more points. Being justified by his grace. What that means is this, is your debt was cleared, not by your works, but by the very grace of God. It is grace that God saved you. It is grace that God sent Jesus Christ for you. It is grace that God intervenes in our lives when we are destined to a place called hell, separated from him for eternity. It is grace. Grace and grace alone. It's by his grace that we are justified. Why? So that we might have an inheritance. Remember that debt in your bank account we were talking about? Your spiritual debt that you could not pay? He trades that spiritual debt for his life, and then he gives you access to his inheritance. That's what Christ does. And you know what the inheritance of Christ is? Hope in eternal life. Wow. And God doesn't just kind of do it. He richly does it. He richly does it. Hope in eternal life. So that we could be justified by his grace to become heirs of eternal life. We were separated from God and now we're children of God that have the benefits of an inheritance, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen. I pray that God would take the rest of this and you would allow it to season in your heart over this next week. That is what God has done. We are formed by the gospel. Be formed by the gospel, church. That's what he reminds them. You were like the Cretans, but now you are a new creation in Christ. And we have to be aware of our surroundings so that we're a light. But if we're going to be a light, we got to be formed by the gospel. We don't move on from the gospel. We don't go to some other theological position. Remember what we talked about last week? The pool is the gospel. The diving board is not the gospel. The pool's the gospel. So don't be like them. And here's the thing, every testimony, therefore, is a wonderful story. And what God has done forms who you are and what we do. He saved us. We need this reminder, church. Amen. Number three, be devoted to good works. He says, now focus, lean in, put attention and energy and movement towards this. Be devoted to good works. Look at verse 8. This saying is trustworthy that I would want to insist these things. Paul's saying, listen, I want you to lean on these things. Like, I'm giving you, like, speak these things to the people, Titus, with confidence. So that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are things are excellent, profitable for people. Paul is saying, in light of the gospel, in light of us being formed by the gospel, you should speak heartily and with confidence, Titus, to the people of God, church family. I say this to you and say this to myself today is this, is that we do not work for grace, we work from grace. It's because we've been saved that now we've been empowered to do good works. The Judaizers, those that were false teachers in the Christian churches, they were saying, hey, you got to do all this work to be saved. It's not just faith in Jesus. No, it's because of our faith in Jesus and the grace of God appearing to us in salvation that now we serve God with glad and generous hearts because he's given us a new nature. We don't do it out of obligation or duty. We do it out of love and for what he has done for us. And Paul is saying, be devoted to good works. We have been changed by God. Because of that, we want to glorify him in our bodies through good works. Unlike the false teachers who profess God with their mouths but deny him with their works. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In no way is Jesus saying, hey, that they will see your good works and assume that your good works is what saved you. Therefore, they will then follow Jesus because their good works are... That's not what he's saying. He's saying, because you have been with me, because you've been changed by the grace of God, our works come from the grace, not for grace. Ephesians 2:20, Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, is very clear. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. God cares about our works and our actions, but it is only because we are motivated by the grace of God to do these things. Amen? It's excellent and profitable for people. Meaning, hey, if you want to be an effective witness in the world, if you want to see your family changed by the power of the gospel, if you want to see your family members come to know Jesus, if you want to see people in your workplace come to know Jesus, if you want people to have a Christ-like attitude in the church, it's going to come from you devoting yourself to good works. You know, it's easy to feel like when you're working in a church plant or where you're working with people like at church, that's like, hey, all these people are doing this and I'm doing this by myself and no one's helping me. Like, look, you're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for the church. You're doing it for Christ. And he is saying, continue to devote yourself to good works because why? It is excellent and profitable. You think your kids see you working for the Lord? And that's going to change them? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is profitable for people to see us serving God and loving him. The very purpose you have now is to live in such a way that people see Jesus. That's the point. We got to be aware of our surroundings. We got to be formed by the gospel. We got to be devoted to good works. We were created for this. Here's my question for you. How about you? Are we finding ourselves daily devoting ourselves to the things that God will be glorified in, that others will see and be saved? Is that how we find ourselves around our days today? We're devoted ourselves to God? What do you do? What do you spend your time doing? Are you distracted as a follower of Jesus? Church family, are you focused on your career, your goals, your desires, your ambitions? Paul says this, insist on these things, that they be devoted to good works so that they may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Careful, meaning they are very intentional about what you're doing. Be intentional. The very purpose you have now is to live in such a way that people see Jesus. God has placed you in Anthem or in North Phoenix, placed this church in Anthem and in North Phoenix for a reason, so that more people would come into the kingdom of God. And it is and how does that happen? It's by us being devoted to good works. And us being devoted to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And may our works match up with what we say and not be like the false teachers who profess to know God and deny him with their works. May this be a reminder for us. We need this reminder. Number four, be alert to distractions. What has begun to cause problems and issues in the church were these false teachers. They were teaching things that were trivial. They were teaching things that didn't matter, but ultimately the heart of what they were teaching was adding something else to the gospel. You needed something else to be saved. And so in verse 9, let's read that with verse 9 through 11, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law. We don't really know what they were fighting about, but it has something to do with the Mosaic law. And he says that they are unprofitable and worthless. And as for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, and he is self-condemned. We have to be alert to distractions. Distractions can create deviations from the mission of God. It can cause us to get off mission. One of the things that we've said for a long time, even in our core team phase, is we don't serve a personal agenda, we serve a collective mission, right? Like, that's who we are at King's Church. And we have to be alert to distractions. The Christian church had to be alert to distractions. So what I see in this text is two things: things I must avoid and people I must avoid, okay? Number one, he says, avoid foolish controversies. What he wants you to avoid, the things he wants you to avoid, is foolish controversies, genealogies, quarrels about the law, unprofitable and worthless. Like, he's saying there are things in this life that people want to get hung up on. You know, most cults in the world that are connected somewhat to Christianity take one verse out of context and highlight it to be the main thing. Did you know that? Like, they take scripture to build their thing off of. And so what's happening in the Christian church here is that these Judaizers, these people that are pushing them to the law, are making constant arguments around things that are pushing them away from the gospel. And what Paul is telling Titus, avoid these things. Avoid the things that are foolish controversies. Why? Because they're not profitable. Good works are profitable. These conversations and talks are unprofitable. Distractions, disagreements, they might be fun. They might matter to some, but to us, if it's taking the eyes off the truth of the gospel, we must avoid these things, whatever they are. It doesn't matter, like he says, genealogies, right? Like, genealogies. Like, I don't even know where we would have a conversation today in our context about that, right? I don't know if you took a 23andMe test and you're like, hey man, I'm this percent Ashkenazi Jew, I'm this percent European, whatever, right? Like, you take that, like, we're not having conversations and arguments culturally about our genealogies. Why? Because that's just not our culture. But I want to be aware that what Paul is telling them, it doesn't matter if you're from the tribe of Benjamin, it doesn't matter if you're from the tribe of Levi. What he's saying is this, that you're now in Christ. That's more important than these trivial genealogies and these things. They're unprofitable, they're not useful, they're worthless, is what he says. Number one, not only things I must avoid, number two, people I must avoid. He says, to the one who stirs up division. This division is not a good thing. You know, growing up in church, we had these like business meetings and like you always had to vote on stuff or whatever if you're a member. And I remember one of my first business meetings I was as a young adult, and this guy always voted no. Like, he always voted no. And I went to him one day and I said, why are you voting no? He goes, he's always got to have someone against it, right? Got to have always someone that's voting against to keep everyone level-headed. That's not what Paul says. Like, Paul says, like, you know, we're not against things simply to be against things, right? That there are people that are stirring up division in the church. Like, if they're not useful, meaning it's not gospel things that they're fighting for, this is what you need to do with them. You need to avoid these people. He says, give them a warning. He doesn't say just kick them out. He doesn't say, hey, kick them to the curb. Hey, I know you guys are former mercenaries. Just grab your sword out and take them out. Like, he doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say show anger or hostility. He says, warn them. Warn them. Once. And then twice. Then have nothing to do with them anymore. Now, this is a unique case of church discipline. This is not like, hey, someone came to me and said, Kyle, you know, I really don't like the packaged communion time. You know, I'm just really not into that, right? And like, okay, I'm going to warn you once. Hey, Kyle, I really don't like the package. I'm going to warn you twice. Like, that's not what we're talking about, right? Like, this is a unique situation where people are preaching things contrary to the gospel and taking people's mind off the gospel and who they are in Christ. And he says, warn them once. Warn them twice, and then have nothing to do with them. So understand that this is not a prescription for you to deal with someone who took your cookie at the hospitality table, okay? Just want you to be very clear about that, okay? Okay? As a church family, we are so focused on the mission of the gospel that we stay alert to the distractions. There were false teachers that were missing the gospel. What keeps us united and alert to the distractions is clarity. And what we are clear on is verses 3 through 7, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a church family, we're so focused on the mission of the gospel that we stay alert to these distractions. So the mission, here's the key principle, the mission is at stake in our community. You know that? Like, the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth is at stake in our community. In Anthem, in Phoenix, in the world. And what Paul tells Titus, and I tell you as well today, is don't get sucked into the trivial matters. Focus in on the gospel and don't allow things to alter your view or distract you from that mission. Be alert to distractions. We need this reminder today, church family. Number 5 and the last one. In 12 through 15, you know, when you look at this passage, when you end a book, people are like, oh, they just like buys and, you know, XOs. When I would write a letter to Marissa at the end, I would write XOXO. Like, you just kind of think that the end of the letters are just XO sections of a letter, right? No, they actually have a lot of value and purpose because they are God's word to us. We believe that every jot, every tittle, every comma, every word is God's word. So we want to know what it says. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, when I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. Nicopolis is Nike City. So Victory City, where we get the word Nike, right? It means Victory City. It's on the coast of Greece. And Paul says he's going to spend the winter there. I think Paul's pretty smart, right? He's like, I'm going to Phoenix for the winter, right? And he says, hey, I'm going there, and I've decided to spend the winter there, and do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer. We don't know anything about him. It's the only time he's in the New Testament. But Paul saw it fit to put him in there because he needed him. And Apollos, the good buddy in Corinthians, on their way. And see that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The last part is this. The reminder that Paul says is this. We must be united in the mission. What Paul was telling these Christian churches was not isolated simply to them. The work that these believers in Crete were doing was not isolated completely to them. That they are part of a grander mission. The church, God establishing his kingdom through local assemblies around the world. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm on the same mission as you, and I need your help in this matter. He says, I'm gonna send Artemis and Tychicus to you, and then come to me. Do your best to come to me. I need you. Like, there's a relational connection happening here. These people are on mission together. And what they are doing in Crete and in Greece and in Anthem matters because we're all a part of this grander vision to see our communities transformed by the power of the gospel, to see people from every language, tribe, and tongue, and nation worshiping Jesus around his throne. We got to be united in the mission. That's what Paul reminds them of. And he says, verse 14, and let our people. It's interesting. Paul has been addressing Titus with your people, the Cretans, churches. Now he says, let our people, like there are people, we are in this together. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so that to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. See, as a church family, me and you need each other to be fruitful in the mission of God. We've got to be united in the mission. When God gave Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, the Great Commission and the commission to go to every place, it was not to you singular, it was to you plural. And we as a local assembly known as King's Church, we have been tasked with doing that in Anthem and in North Phoenix and in the world. And we're part of a grander vision of other churches and other faithful assemblies doing the same thing all around the world from this time until the future when Christ returns, okay? Like, that's what we're doing, and we have to be united in the mission. We are a community, a church family on mission together. We need one another. We can't do it alone. We need each other. We're in this together. Are you devoted to good works here as part of this church family? ministering to this body, witnessing to this community. Paul reminds them that we not only got to be aware of our surroundings, we have to be formed by the gospel, we have to be alert to distractions, we have to be devoted to good works, but we have to be united in the mission. Then he says this. It's easy just to tag it on there. People put on their emails. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. He ends with a very fitting message, reminding them of this. Church family, don't miss this. It's grace that saved you. It's grace that keeps you. And it's grace that empowers us for the mission. And it's grace that unites us together. Grace be with you all. Church family, it's essential that we're reminded daily of our identity so that we will be fit for the mission. These things, Paul writes, that we must insist on these things. We've been placed in Boulder Creek High School, in Anthem, in Phoenix to display the glory of God and around us through our good works. And this happens through the power of the Holy Spirit in us to point others to Him. And we must be ready for every good work. So here's my question. Are you ready for what God has in store for us as a church family? I know that I am. I'm excited to see what God's going to do because God has placed us here strategically in this season for a reason. Now, as we end, I want to give us some learning to live. We don't simply learn to have knowledge, but we learn to live. Here's three questions. Number one, have I identified with Christ? Is your identity found in Jesus Christ? Not, do you know some things about God? Do you know what Jesus did for you? Or have you actually been transformed by the gospel? Here's the reality. If you've been transformed by the gospel, your life is completely different. That doesn't mean you don't struggle. That doesn't mean you don't still have sin in your life. But what that means is you have a new nature and you want the things of God. And you are pursuing after the things of God. Have you identified with Christ? I want to encourage you, if you have not, come today. Come. Jesus is calling. He's asking you. He's wanting you. The Holy Spirit is tugging on you. Come and be saved. Number two, for us as church family, as believers, how can I put these reminders before me? Paul ends this letter very strategically to say, you must remember these things so that you will be fit for the mission of the local church in Anthem. So church family, how can we put these reminders before me? Is it being in the Word every day? Is it being in accountability by being at men's or women's group? Is it being connected to us more formally as part of our church family? How can I put these reminders before me every single day? And number three, we live in a world where we live, work, and play. Who would notice that I'm different? Who around you is going to notice that you're different? The things that are on your mind, the things you're reminding yourself. Maybe you got a tattoo, maybe you got a list written on your hand, right? The things you're reminding yourself are different than the things that the world is thinking about. Like, who is going to notice that you're different? And I pray that these things would be a blessing to your soul and encourage us, church family. May we be reminded of our identity so that we are fit for the mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Christ Jesus. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I ask, Father, that your word would come by the power of the Holy Spirit and take residence in us. God, that these reminders, that God, we would be aware of our surroundings. God, that we live in a culture that needs to see Jesus. We live amongst a people that are not followers of Jesus. God, that we need to be formed by the gospel, that we don't move on from the gospel. God, we are changed by the gospel, and we don't serve for grace, we serve from grace because of the grace of God has appeared and we've been saved. Now we are devoted to good works. That is what we are focused and spending our time on as a church family. And as a church family, we are alert to distractions, things that would take us off the mission, things that would push us away from the gospel. And lastly, God, we would be a people that are united in the mission. Because we are sent here in Phoenix, in Boulder Creek High School, and in Anthem for a reason, in North Phoenix, so that they would know the glory of God, and that they would come and see Christ. So may we be a people that are devoted to good works and fit for the mission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.